So when I first arrived, my last church, by the way, was in Slave Lake, Alberta. And when I first arrived there, my wife and I got put to work teaching the junior high Sunday school class. And we kind of wanted to start off with the basics as to what is a Christian. And so we asked the kids to write down the answer to the question, what is a Christian? And I want to share with you their answers. Now, I want you to pick out the right answer, okay? It's a little skill testing thing here. So let's see if you can pick out the right answer. Here we go. Remember, the question is, what is a Christian? Here was some of the responses. A person who believes in God and follows the Ten Commandments and really tries. A person who is baptized and prays about other people. Having faith in God and following the Ten Commandments. Someone who is kind and obeys the Ten Commandments, is generous and goes out of his way to help anyone in need. A person who doesn't swear, doesn't speak of people behind their backs, and they attend church regularly. Someone who believes that Jesus died on the cross. Someone who attends church often and is a kind person who loves and believes in God or Jesus. Now, I want you to understand, this group of Sunday school kids, these were kids who grew up in the church. Some of them were homeschooled, some of them were Christian schooled. These were kids who had heard the gospel message many, many times. As far as their peers are concerned, they knew more about Christianity than all their peers combined, I'm sure. And these were the answers they gave. Which one was the right one? None of them. Sorry, none of them were the right answer. And so it just made it very clear to me that, and by the way, I'm not too hard on these kids because quite frankly, even as a pastor, I wasn't too clear on what a Christian was at one point. I used to think one of my first jobs in Lethbridge when I was a pastor there was to go and visit all newcomers. And as part of that, I thought that being a Christian was about praying a prayer of repentance. So every time I'd go to someone, it didn't matter what their problem was, whether they were having marriage issues, whether they were, you know, having employment issues or poverty. My goal was to get them to pray the prayer. And so I would just steer the conversation in that direction and get them to pray the prayer. And then I'd go back to the office and I'd be high-fiving staff. Woo, another one. Yeah, all right. It's great. Yeah. But as you probably know the end of the story, almost none of them came back to church. I wonder if any of them even followed up on their faith at all. So I'm not dumping on these poor junior high kids. Some of us adults might not do so well in answering the question, what is a Christian? The passage that we are about to look at is controversial. So controversial. Does anyone know who Martin Luther is? And I don't mean Martin Luther King Jr. Martin Luther, Protestant Reformation guy, he wanted the book of James kicked out of the Bible because of the passage we're about to look at. So controversial. But it answers the question, what is a Christian, in a way that might surprise you. Some of us might think that being a Christian is about attending church. I don't know how the Ten Commandments got in there so much, but they did. You know, you might think that being Christian is about praying a prayer or getting baptized or having the right beliefs or being spiritual. How do some other people define what a Christian is? Well, you may not know this, but in May of 2007, Christopher Hitchens released the book God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And after 9/11, the seedy underbelly of religion began to be a topic of discussion. But not just Islam, all religions were under the spotlight. So Christianity was brought forward in this book and picked apart for all the terrible things that have been done in the name of Christianity. Crusades, Spanish Inquisition, the Salem witch trials, all that good stuff. Now, just as a side note, if you ever come across someone who's using this argument, it's a really poor argument, and I'll tell you why. Because Christianity is not based on what the followers of Jesus have done in the last 2,000 years. Christianity is based on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, period. End of story. Amen? So when someone says, well, how can you believe Christianity? Look at those crusades. Yeah. What else you got? Now, I wouldn't answer it like that. That's pretty rude. But you understand, it's not a good argument. The question is, these people who participated in these things, were they Christians? Christopher Hitchens defined a Christian as anyone who claims to be a Christian. Does that work in almost any other field? If I went to you and I said, I'm an Oscar winner, does that make me an Oscar winner? If I told you I was a police officer, does it make me a police officer? No, of course not. I'd like to think if I told you I was a multimillionaire that I'd be a multimillionaire, but it doesn't work that way, does it? What is a Christian? If someone asked you, what is a Christian? How would you answer that question? What would you tell them? And if you are here this morning and you are considering Christianity, you're not too sure about this Jesus thing, I want you, by the end of this, to know exactly what you would be signing up for if you became a follower of Jesus. And if you've been coming to church for a long time and have thought all along that you were a Christian, maybe the Holy Spirit has something to tell you this morning as well. But this morning, we are going to find out that our calling is to go beyond belief. So let's dive into the passage and find out what God has to say to us this morning. It starts off like this. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save someone? Notice James is addressing people who say they have faith. And this is what Christopher Hitchens was pointing out. Lots of people say they have faith. Lots of people say they are followers of Jesus. But is that the kind of faith that saves people? And then he goes to a really practical example. He says, suppose you see a brother or sister, someone in the church, who has no food or clothing. And you say, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? Now, this, it's hard. It doesn't really pick it up in the English, but this goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, this is a standard Jewish parting. This is part of their religious tradition. This is what you'd say. Even goodbye in English is a shortened version of God be with ye. Did you know that? So when you say that, when you say goodbye, you are actually doing this religious sort of thing. And James here is using it almost like a holy brush off. Like, well, and in the original language, it talks about, it implies, let someone else feed you, let someone else clothe you. Here's someone who has a real need, and they get a religious saying. Has this ever happened to you? You go to someone and you have a real need, and they might say something in Christian circles like this. God won't give you more than you can handle. Let go and let God. God never closes a door without opening a window. What good does that do? Someone has a real desperate need, and they get a religious platitude. It's exactly what James says. What good does that do? What good is it? So to make his point clear, he gets right to the heart of it. He says, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. A claim to be a follower of Jesus is not saving faith. It must produce good deeds. That's what makes the difference. Now, James here is anticipating that people are going to read his blog, and they're going to get into the comments section and say some nasty things. So he's going to cut them off at the pass. He says, now someone may argue, theoretically, some people have faith, Others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. He said, well, wait a second, isn't good deeds sort of a matter of giftedness? Maybe personality? Can't there be two groups in the church? One that produces good deeds and one that doesn't. That's what someone might argue. And of course, James said, genuine followers will go beyond just belief. Now, what if someone said, isn't it enough to just believe the right things? He answers with that, this, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? He's addressing the intellectual argument. Those who believe that coming to Jesus is just about believing the right things. It's like we have this checklist. There's the Christian checklist. And as long as you check off the right things, you're in. So, Jesus is the Son of God. Check. Became a man. Check. Born of a virgin. Check. Performed mighty miracles. Check. Died for the sins of the world. Check. Rose again. Check. Will come back again. Check. Woo! I checked all the right boxes. Good for me. I guess I'm in. James says, baloney. Satan himself could check off all those boxes. And he probably has more conviction about it than any of the people in this room. Because he knows for sure it's true. No faith involved. He knows these things are true. Checking off the boxes does not save Satan, does not save demons, and does not save humans. Being a follower of Jesus is not about just checking off the right boxes. The checklist proves nothing. So what does real faith look like? What does real saving faith look like? He's going to use two examples. The first one is Abraham. He said, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions? When he'd offered his son Isaac on the altar, you see his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. It's that last statement. That's the heart of the controversy. We are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Now, that's a theological issue. But let me back up to this story about Abraham, because I can't assume that everyone in here knows what James is talking about. James is referring to an Old Testament story, an Old Covenant story, about Abraham. And now, Abraham was promised that he would be given a son, and this, through the lineage of his family, would eventually come the Messiah, who would be a blessing to the entire world. And he believed God in what he said. And it was at that point that God credited to him as being right with God, because he trusted God. 30 years later, he has this son, and God says, I want you to offer your son in a sacrifice. Now, I'm going to tell you right up front, I wish James would have used a different illustration. I struggle with this story. And I tell you that I struggle with this story because I want you to know you don't have to have everything in the Bible figured out in order to be a follower of God. You can struggle with things, you can question things, it's okay. This is one of those ones that I go, what? But I realize too, so this is what Abraham did. He takes his son Isaac up and he's about to sacrifice him. God, of course, does not allow this to happen. And he provides a substitute. Now, there was a ram caught in a thicket. Now, he does this to point to Jesus. So many things in the Old Covenant were done simply to point to Jesus. Jesus became our substitute, just as God provided a substitute for Abraham's son, Isaac. Make sense? But the very fact that Abraham trusted God already made him continue to trust him and do what God asked him to do through his lifetime. So it's a great example in that sense of seeing how our faith leads to action. Abraham understood that we are to go beyond just belief. By the way, Abraham named the place, "The Lord will provide," which is exactly what we find in Jesus. The Lord provided for you and I. Amen? Now he's going to use a different example. Very different example. Rahab the prostitute. Isn't that a great title? How would you like to be known as Rahab the prostitute for thousands of years? Wow, okay. So Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Another Old Covenant story. The Hebrew people were about to make their way into the Promised Land, and they sent spies into Jericho, and she helped hide these spies until the cops were gone. Okay? And she did this because she trusted that God was really going to overthrow this land and give it to the Hebrew people. So she had faith in God. So her faith led her to her actions. And then we get to the end of this section, and James sums it all up. He says, "Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works." You can say you have faith, but if there aren't actions following up that faith, it's a dead faith. It reminds me a little bit of Weekend at Bernie's. If you are not familiar with this film, that is fine. You are missing nothing. But the premise of the film is this. These two buffoons come to this rich guy's house to have a party, and the host dies. But they want to continue to party, so they make it look like the host is still alive, even though he's dead. So they move his arms at the right time and nod his head at the right time, put glasses on him to keep him looking like he's alive. And James is saying this is exactly the way a lot of people in churches are. They look like they're alive, but their faith is dead. Their faith is dead. There might be movement at the right time. They may raise their hands at the right time, bow their head at the right time, put money in the plate at the right time. Their faith is dead. Dead. They're just moving corpses. The salvation-only gospel says all you need to do to become a Christian is to pray a prayer. Now, you can begin a relationship with God by praying a prayer. I did, and many of us in this room did. But that's the beginning, not the ending. Our mission as a church is inviting people to follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. It's not inviting people to check off belief boxes. It's not inviting people to pray a prayer. It's not inviting people to get baptized or to take a membership class or to join a small group or go to services or sing songs. It's about following Jesus. Following Jesus implies action. It implies relationship. So, what can we do? I go back to our vision as a church because it's all about action. Our first vision statement, everyone a servant. If we have saving faith, we will want to serve. Jesus is the ultimate servant. He went to the cross for us. Being a servant means that we serve not just in these walls. We serve outside these walls, in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, in our small group. Followers of Jesus will not just believe that they are to be servants. They will become servants. Their faith will inspire action to serve, to follow Jesus. It's quite anti-selfish, isn't it? It's quite anti-self-centered. The more self-centered our culture may become, the more countercultural Christianity becomes. Because we are called to be servants. We are called to go beyond belief. The second one is everyone a faith trainer. And you know, the more I think about this, the more I realize that becoming a faith trainer is about the people you care about. For some of us, we have spouses who do not follow Jesus, kids who do not follow Jesus, siblings, parents, co-workers, neighbors, friends, people that we love, and they don't follow Jesus. Our vision says we are the ones who can go to them, who can lead them to Jesus, to help them start that relationship and to help them help others do the same. A follower of Jesus will not just believe they should be a faith trainer. They will actually become a faith trainer. And of course, Jesus is the ultimate faith trainer. When we say we're following Jesus, this is what Jesus was about. He trained people in their faith. He was very intentional. Real faith will lead to this action out of love. Our third statement is everyone a worshiper. A saving faith will mean that we put our Father first. Whatever He says is right is right. When it comes to sexual purity, displaying humility, forgiveness, loving our enemies, money, worship is about saying, God comes first, I come second. God comes first, others come second, I come third. Let's get this right. Pastors don't always know what they're talking about. Okay, everyone a worshiper. This is putting God first. Followers of Jesus will not just believe they should be a worshiper, that they should put God first. They will actually do it, and their actions will show it. And finally, number four, everyone growing in grace. For this, I look at Jesus once again. Because Jesus not only put His Father first, Jesus was the most kind, gentle, patient, and truth-filled person that ever walked this planet. And He treated people with such gentleness, such mercy, such compassion. And this is something that we are called to grow in, to receive God's grace for us, so that we can share that grace with other people. Followers of Jesus will not just believe they are to grow in grace, they will seek it out. They will say, God, help me to be more filled with grace. Help me to receive Your grace. Help me to show other people Your grace. Because there'll be lots of opportunity to be kind to people who aren't kind to you, to be gentle to people who aren't gentle with you. Our mission is inviting people to follow Jesus. And if we don't want to follow Jesus, James would say, then our faith is dead. We're kidding ourselves. It's Weekend at Bernie's all over again. We're just doing the right thing. We're going through the motions, but our faith is dead. James started off with this really important question. We are to go beyond belief. He started off with this: what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Let's just pause there for a second. Let the Holy Spirit ask you that question. James asked the church that question. The Holy Spirit is asking the Nanaimo Alliance Church that question. He's asking you that question. He's asking me that question. What good is it if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? If we're not dedicated to a life of service, if we're not dedicated to faith training, not dedicated to worship, not dedicated to growing in grace, what good is it to our spouse, to our children, to our parents and co-workers, family and neighbors? What good is it? What's the point of believing the right things and just being filled with religious activity, giving people the holy brush off? Let someone else feed you. Let someone else clothe you. I'll tell you this, and I mean this, if I could go back to those days in Lethbridge and talk to all the people that I led in a prayer, I would go back to them and I would say, don't pray this prayer if you have no intention of following Jesus. If you have no intention of living a life of service, of training others in their faith, of worshiping, of growing in grace, if you don't want to do those things, don't pray this prayer. Only if you are serious, only if you want to follow Jesus, then pray this prayer. Otherwise, it will mean nothing. You will look religious, but you will have no power. A Christian is someone who believes in Jesus and follows his example in this world. That is a follower of Jesus. Again, James is pointing to the fact you can't just believe the right things. A saving faith will change the way we live. And I want to tell you, I've seen it here in this church. I have. I've seen the way many of you live your lives. It's clear you are worshiping God, that you are saying God comes first in all things, that you are serious about faith training, you are serious about a life of service, you are serious about growing in grace. I've seen it. But it's good to dwell on this question. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Is it possible this morning that the Holy Spirit's tapping you on the shoulder and saying it's time to take it to a new level? It's time to take it to a new level of devotion. Maybe you've been holding back on something. You're saying, God, I don't want you to have this part of my life. Lay that before him in worship. Just drop it right here and say, God, take all of me. Every part of me. Take my finances. Take my future. Take my timetable. Take it all. Because you are worth it. We are being called this morning to go beyond just belief. I'm going to get Emily and her team to come on up. And as they do, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you that you make it clear to us that being a Christian is not just saying we're a Christian. It's not even just believing in all the right things. It's allowing that belief to change us, to lead us in making a difference in this world, to expanding your kingdom. Lord, forgive us for the times we have said, I just want to believe the right things, don't ask anything of me. God, forgive us for that. May we as a church this morning lay down everything before you and say, take it all. I am wholly and fully yours. I hold nothing back. May today be a day of freedom for this church, of dedication, of devotion to you. Because you are so worthy, our God and King. So worthy. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.